Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Hallelujah. Let's try it again. Hallelujah. You don't sound like it. Okay. There are 8 to 10 large copies of the... Everybody has a copy of the Sermon Notes this morning. It just made it easier. So even if you didn't want it, you have it. You can use it to fan yourself, seeing it's so warm this morning. This is probably one of my favorite times of the season, of the year, when we commemorate the resurrection of Christ. As we talked yesterday morning in the men's breakfast, you know, that the cross of Christ is really crucial. It's very important. But if this morning never happened, the cross of Christ is meaningless. There are a lot of good people who have died over the years. There's a lot of good people who have died for other people, heroically, over the years. But they never got them into heaven. It never paid for their sins. It never, as we talked yesterday morning, it never settled. It never paid for. It never was the propitiation for the cup of God's wrath. No man could ever pay the cup of God's wrath. At the time of Christmas, I like to refer to as the Feast of the Incarnation, we focused on, during that month, the impact of the Incarnation. I don't know if you remember that at all or not, that it's exciting, Christmas comes and we get presents and that kind of stuff, but so what? So what, Jesus was born? What impact does that make in your life? And so, as I was thinking and meditating upon today and for a while, what kept coming back to me was the same thing. So what? So what? So Jesus rose from the dead. What impact has that made in your life? Now, understand that when God is working on me, he's working on me, not you. So the question, so what, wasn't to you, but this is like Monopoly or like playing the game of life where you can share in the wealth, you know? So I know the question really wasn't for me. It had to be for you, right? And so Christ rose from the dead. So what? What impact has it had upon your life? So once a year, you get up at 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm looking back at you right now, Rebecca. You look like you really are excited to be here at this hour. And so we do this to ourselves once a year because we're going to get up and we're going to what? We're gonna get up early like Mary did, and we're going to really enjoy this day. You guys look like you're really enjoying this. I think you came for George's breakfast. Anyways, and so we get up once, you know, and really, think about it. What do we really focus on this day for? This is like the deed paper for your life insurance policy, isn't it? You know, I get to go to heaven. So what? So what? What does it do for you now? I mean, are you walking through life waiting to die one day? Is the power of the resurrection only good when Christ comes back in the clouds and raptures you, takes you up? I know, absent from the body, present with the Lord, so I don't have to wait till he comes back and raptures my body. I'm instantly there. Then you might as well die now. Does it make sense? Why wait? Now, I'm not saying we should have mass suicide. We should be like Jim Jones and all drink green Kool-Aid right now. But if that's all it's good for, we might as well, right? I mean, how silly. So the Lord laid on my heart as I was going through the scriptures, a really non-Easter passage. And so you can stay seated as I read this, but turn with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I think that you'll get it as I read through it. 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, don't you love the buts in God's word? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought into the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, in this passage, it's very clear both aspects of the power of the resurrection. First of all, there's that eternal impact of the resurrection, which is the basis of our hope. God gives us, right off the bat, the reality of our sin, the plight of man and the reality of our sin. And that is that the plight of man is that, left to ourselves, what? No one can inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's really nice, you know, we can look at this list, right? And we can say, okay, do not deceive, neither fornicators. And some of you may say, oh, that's not me. But remember, Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart or in your mind, you've what? You've committed adultery, okay? You could say, well, I'm not an idolater. I've never bowed down to an idol. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon, the things that money buys. Aren't you glad? Now, you hear the fire trucks and you think to yourself, man, it's, you're not going to have that warning for hell. You know? We'll let them pass. I was waiting for him to turn to McCormick. That would be exciting on the tape, huh? Wonder if the tape picks that up. Nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And a lot of, we can look at those things and say, oh, I'm not that. But you know, it's amazing, he goes, nor thieves, nor covetous. What's a thief? One who steals. One who takes something that what? Doesn't belong to him. Now, this is a family Bible church, and I got this in the mail, so I can have this. But did you ever have a government pen? There's a whole lot of government pens that float out there that weren't necessarily issued. They were just, what, reappropriated. Now, this is something really small. But, kids, if you're ever in school, and you know, when I was born, I was 50-something years old, so I was never in school, so I was always this age. But if you're ever in school, even your homeschoolers, okay, you say, oh, that's good, because I'm not in school. Yes, you are. And if the teacher, whether it happens to be a real teacher or whether it's I know parents are real teachers, sorry. Whoa, I could get myself in trouble in this one. Anyways. Well, you tell you there's all hope scores there. Anyways. If they've got to stop to correct you in the middle of class, you're stealing time. Does that make sense? And when you're in a public school or a private school setting, I'll clear myself on this one, huh? And let's say you got 20 kids in it, And they're all being instructed for 5 minutes. You take up the teacher's time. Mathematically, right? You have 100 man minutes that were just lost in teaching time. Does that make sense? You're stealing. It's thievery. Now, I mean, that's just a little thing, but I can keep going on with this stuff. Covetousness. Covetousness is when you want something that what? Is not yours. Not that you just took it. You what? You want it. You want it really bad. James 2:10 says that though you may keep the whole law, but yet you, if you keep the whole law, but you stumble in one point, you're what? You're guilty of it all. So how many of us honestly can say we're without sin? We're not. We all fit in this category. And the Bible clearly says that anybody who's guilty of this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The plight of man is awful, except for the resurrection of Christ. Because the result of sin, Romans 6:23, is what? Death. And we know that death is separation from God. It's not to be in his kingdom with him forever. All men are going to live forever. You know, I believe in eternal life for everybody. But I don't believe in universal salvation. Does that make sense? I believe, as it says in the book of Daniel, that everyone will be resurrected. Some to everlasting bliss, but some to everlasting torment. You are going to live forever. The question is, where? So the eternal impact is huge. Without it, I'm going to live forever in condemnation. But because of what Christ did for us, such were what? Some of you. Such were some of you. Could we have done it on our own? We couldn't have done it. What does Paul say? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. I didn't do it on my own. I didn't wash myself. I didn't sanctify myself. I didn't justify myself. My righteousness is like what? A filthy rag. And so you guys have done enough work, right? And you get dirty and you reach down to grab a rag. If you don't make sure it's a what? A new rag, a clean rag, all you do is what? Smear the dirt. And that's what the Bible says, that my righteousness is like I reach down and grab the rag that was in the mud puddle. So I could clean myself off. And all I did was what? Smear it around and make it worse. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're a bunch of whitewashed sepulchres, because inside you're full of dead men's bones. You look good on the outside, but inside you're dead. Well, the plight of man is bad, but God's plan is to give us this gift. See, such were this. God gave it to us. It was his plan, it was his purpose, it was his gift. So Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's exactly right. It's through Jesus Christ. You were washed. And so Jesus talking to Martha, it's on the top of your bulletin there inside. He's talking to Martha and she's, you know, well, you know, I know that my brother's going to rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall what? Shall what? When? Never die. And I love the question then. Do you what? Do you believe this? See, the gift of God, the plan of God giving us the gift, is that we would have eternal life. And so many of you heard me share this many times, but you can't kill me. You can't. You can stop my tent from being on this earth, but you can't kill me. You can cut off my arms, cut off my legs, burn me in a fire. I don't look like this at all, but I'm still me. I live inside of here. And when you stop me from living in this tent, to be absent from my tent, my body, is to be present with the Lord. I will never die. My body may stop, but you can't kill me. Why? Because Jesus is, not will be. He is the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in him will never die. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Hence, we go back to the impact. So what? So what? So you ought to have that big sign in the back of your pickup truck that says, no fear, and drive 120,000 miles. No. But if there's anybody that ought to have the no fear sticker, it ought to be believers. Not that we live like idiots. Not like we're tempting God and mocking God and, you know, God shall not be mocked and tempted, right? Not that I'm tempting God to send a legion of angels every time I get behind the steering wheel of a car. You know, oh no, he's driving again. I don't want, boy, that last turn, I got squished between a wall and his car. I can't handle this guy anymore. No, that's stupid. But I don't have to fear man. I don't have to fear what man may do to me. But I do, don't I? I'm not letting you pick on me, because by picking on me vicariously, you're picking on yourself, okay? Why do we shy away from witnessing to people? Why do we shy away from handing out tracts? Why do we shy away from declaring Christ? Because we're afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of temporal displeasure? Momentary shame? Shame? Why should I be ashamed? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. But there should be no power, no fear. The temporal impact, we go on now, he transitions this rest of this passage. I'm not going to get into the specific detail of this passage, except for what it brings out is that the temporal impact of the resurrection is the evidence of our hope. As in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says that faith is what? The evidence of things unseen. It's the substance of things hoped for. My faith, if it is not accompanied, as James says, by works, it's what? It's dead. Faith without works is dead. And so if I really believe that I'm going to live with Christ forever, then it's going to have an impact upon my life. 1 John 3, verse 2 to 5 says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone... How many? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So everyone who has this hope in him, if you would, has it affected in his life? If you know that he is pure and you're going to be like him, then it ought to be your goal in this life to be what? To be like him. Romans 8, 28 and 29, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine that they may be conformed to the image of his son. What's God's purpose? For you to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why he gives us this hope. We know where we're going. You can't kill me. And I'm in a process then that he who began a good work in me will perform it to the day of Christ. He will put in me both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Isn't it amazing how we know all these verses, right? All we got to do is what? Apply them. Put them into use. I mean, it's there. This is why he died. This is why he rose from the dead. And so it goes on, all things are what? Lawful for me. Because Jesus died, sin has no power over me. The law has been vanquished. I can do whatever I want to do. Can a Christian, boy, this is getting into ethical dilemmas here, isn't it? Can a Christian go out and kill somebody? Can a Christian go out and commit adultery? Can a Christian go out and commit covetousness? Can a Christian go out and dishonor his mother and his father? Can a Christian go out and blank, 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 blank? Romans chapter 5, into Romans chapter 6, verse 1. So should I continue to sin that grace may abound? Meganite, may it never be so. God forbid. Why? Paul goes on, because you have died with Christ and you have been raised with Christ. So if you're really a believer, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it means that in your heart, in your desires, you're going to desire to do what? To glorify him. To glorify him, as he says in the end, you are knowing you were bought with a price, you're going to glorify God in your body and in your spirit. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the authority of any. The illustration that he uses specifically is sexual morality. But he brings that out as a play on this statement when they're saying, all things are lawful unto me. Sure, all things are lawful. But that's not why Jesus died. And I'm not going to talk about just sexual morality, but sexual morality was the one that he brought up to talk about things that they were being brought under the power of. But you can be brought under the power of a whole lot of things. Gossip. Oh, I just got to share this juicy piece of information. Just have to. I mean, it's just compelling on me. If I don't, I'm just going to die. I've got to call somebody. Eating. Drinking. And maybe smoking. I'm not picking on vices and sins. It could be a whole lot of things. Do you understand? It could be for guys, Home Depot. I just have to have that new tool. If you're brought under the power of any, if there's something that's consuming you, if there's something that's drawing your attention more than Christ, it's idolatry. It's sin. And Christ has died to deliver you from that. You don't have to sin. That's why Jesus died. I don't have to. I don't have to. I don't have to. Do you get it? I mean, we can say that. I don't have to. But what it really gets into, it's a day-by-day, minute-by-minute decision, isn't it? And when that war comes, we talked about yesterday morning with the men, the agonia, the wrestling match that comes, God will give me his angels to strengthen me. That's what the Bible says. They're ministering angels. They come to minister to us, to strengthen us, just as they strengthen Christ. I don't have to give in. And so Paul ends with this exhortation to them to glorify their bodies, or to glorify God with their bodies and with their spirit. Why? Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? And you are not your own, for you are what? You were bought. How were you bought? Christ. What about Christ? Oh, with a price. You were bought with a price. Okay, good. I thought you'd say Christ, which is still the right answer, right? What was the price? Christ's death. But guys, If you were at the men's breakfast yesterday, give me specifically, what was the price? We talked about it. What specifically was the price? Oh no. It's the wrath of God. Jesus took the cup of God's wrath. You deserved, not me, you. Anyways, we deserved the wrath of God. Not just the displeasure of God, not just the God's our, you know, heavenly grandfather, you know, kind of winking at our sins and, oh, I wish you wouldn't have done that. The wrath of God, that which we don't ever want to think about. Jesus looked into the cup of God's wrath and said, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then he goes away and he comes back and the angels attend to him and he's sweating as drops of blood and he says, if this cup can't pass from me, help me. He drank every last dreg of God's wrath and satisfied it. And as we talked yesterday morning, who could satisfy the wrath of God? Only God himself. Do you get it? That's the payment. That's the payment. Oh, he died. There's a lot of people who died. I've read a lot of stories about guys who threw themselves on grenades, saved their units, didn't get them to heaven. A lot of, we talked yesterday morning about the unit in the Civil War, the African-American unit from Massachusetts, the regiment who chose the position of glory to go to Fort Moultrie first, knowing they were all going to die. They were going to die. It was a death march. But somebody had to go up to begin the battle. And they asked for that glory. Glory. Man, I don't know. Just throw myself down to die. So there's a lot of people who have done that. But when they died, they didn't drink that bowl of wrath, that cup that Jesus drank for me. You were bought. You were purchased with a great price. You're worth something. You're worth a whole lot. I don't know if I'd have done it for you. That was a joke. I hope you'd done it for me. Anyways, but Jesus did it. God did it. If there's no other reason for me to live a life of glory to God, whether I eat or whether I drink, and whatever I do, it's because what he's done for me. That's what we celebrate today. Jesus drank the fullness of God's wrath. And God gave testimony on this morning that his wrath was satisfied when Jesus was raised from the dead. He is risen. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Man, we ought to be like a charismatic church. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I mean, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened 2,000 years ago, and we're still crying out, Hallelujah! He's risen. So what? Let it impact your life. Let it be next year. There are many people who have looked at your life and said, what's different? It's the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. You alone are God. You alone are the Most High. You alone created us and breathed into us the breath of life. You alone made us in your image and likeness. You alone planned before you ever made us to come and redeem us, to satisfy your own wrath, that we might have fellowship with you. Lord, we can't comprehend the fullness of what you've done for us. There is no way that we could ever even imagine what the fullness of your wrath is. And yet when I read the book of Revelation and I see the bowls of your wrath being poured out upon the nations, Lord, and to see the devastation that goes on, I realize that that's not even touches it. And I just think about, wow, what it would be like for just an individual. And you died for me. For me. You paid the consequence of my sin. And I rejoice in you for it. Lord, help us to magnify you, not just this morning, not just this day, but Lord, help us to magnify you with our lives, knowing that we were bought with a price, a great price, and that you value us highly, and that you have a purpose for us, and that's why you place us in this assembly, why you put us in this body, Lord, that we might be used by you to bless others. It's why you place us in our communities, that we might be lights, Lord, like cities that are set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid. Lord, allow the impact of your resurrection be revealed in our lives for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. 368, he lives.